If you would mind taking up your Bibles and turning to Galatians chapter 2, that's where we'll be tonight. But before we get to the Word, I got a text message from John Timms, who's in our youth group. And he said, could you pray for my pop at church tonight? Now, whether he thinks that conveys more weight before God, I'm not sure. But I thought, I said, sure, I'll pray for your pop tonight. And I forgot it until now. So we'll pray for him. He had a fall, John Timms' grandfather, and broke his tailbone. I'm not sure how old he is, but he's in hospital. I'm sure he could use our prayers. I don't know what his immediate needs are beside his health. I suspect he's not a Christian either. But we'll pray for John Timms' pop before we even start. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you in prayer as a body of believers and lift up people before your throne. And we just want to take the time now to pray for John Timms' pop as he's asked us to. We pray for his needs. I know he has a need of health and healing, but I suspect also he needs to be saved. I don't know for sure, Heavenly Father, but you know his heart and you know where he's at and you know his needs. We pray for him. Pray that you would comfort him if that's required at this time, that you would certainly work in his heart and draw him to yourself. Pray for John as well and the rest of the family through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please pray for John throughout the week and John Timms' pop as well. Galatians is where we are. Galatians chapter 2. We've worked our way from the beginning of the book just down towards the end of chapter 2. We saw at the very beginning of this series how the epistle to the Galatians can be divided into three sections. Chapters 1 and 2 speak of a personal nature. Paul speaking about himself, and he uses the first two chapters to defend his apostolic authority. We've done that a lot because Paul did that a lot. He spent two chapters doing that, and in fact, even this last part of chapter 2, he's still making sure that people understand that he's authorized to speak. He has the same authority as any of the other apostles. He's still pushing that agenda at this time because the opposition was very fierce. And we will see that as we work through. So chapters 1 and 2 are personal. Chapters 3 and 4 are doctrinal in their nature. They convey teaching about Christ. They convey teaching about salvation by faith and faith alone. And then in chapters 5 and 6, we get to some practical commands, exhortations, some commands that refer to practical living. We've seen Paul defending himself, defending the gospel message against the attacks of the Judaizers. And you would think that we've nearly finished with them, but we haven't, because they come up again here in this passage at the end of chapter 2. Paul's first defense was, Jesus called me to be an apostle, not man. Jesus gave me the message, not man. His second defense, as we've looked at, was the people in Jerusalem, the supposedly the pillars or the upright men, what does it say there? Those that were considered somewhat, those important men that the Judaizers said, you know what, we're with Peter, we're with James, we're with Cephas. These are Judaizers said that we have the authority from Jerusalem. But then Paul says, you know what, I went to Jerusalem. We talked about this and they extended the right hand of fellowship to me. They welcomed me and Barnabas into the ministry together. The message that I preach, they said it's the same message. You know, we will gladly share the share the work with you. There was no problems there. So his second defense was the people in Jerusalem, those people you say you're from, you know what, they accepted me. They extended the hand of fellowship to me. And this third defense, and we're not going to focus so much upon his defense here, but more upon the particulars of what happened. But this passage at the end of chapter 2 conveys the third defense. He says, you know, Peter, the one in Jerusalem, the one that you say, you know, we're speaking on behalf of the Jerusalem church. You know, Peter, well, let me tell you about the time where he sinned and I stood up to his face in front of everyone. You know, I have the authority over your precious apostle, Peter. That's kind of what he's saying here, to drive the nail in the coffin for the apostolic argument. But we're not going to focus so much upon authority this time. We're going to look at a message titled The Apostles' Clash, but we won't finish it tonight. I tried to get through at least a good section of it in one message, but we've had to break it into two or three messages this last part of chapter 2. And we'll work through it as time permits. But here we see two of the apostles, two of the chief apostles, you might even call them the pillars of the church, Peter and Paul, going head-to-head over a disagreement, over a problem. Peter and Paul. Peter the apostle to the Jews, Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. You could break Acts, the book of Acts, into two sections. You could break the first part of it into the ministry of Peter, the second part into the ministry of Paul. These two men were foundational to the early church. There is no doubt about that. Can you imagine them standing face to face over this issue that we read about here shortly? The apostles clash. We'll see an example of one believer confronting another over wrong, sinful behaviour. Let's come before the Lord and pray for our time tonight. I know we've prayed for John's pop, but we'll pray for our time in the Word, and then we might have a look at a Bible reading. Heavenly Father, we once again come before you and acknowledge that we need you. We need you to explain your Word to us. We need you to help us to apply it to our hearts. Lord, we need you to change us. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak to us, that you would open our hearts to hear your Word, and that you, through your Spirit, would minister to the needs we have. And as we consider the error of Peter tonight and the things that he did wrong, pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to search our own hearts, that we may, if we see any resemblance or similarities between Peter's mistakes and our own life, that we would be humble like Peter and be prepared to change, be prepared to confess if that be needed. Pray that you would work in us and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've all been witness to wrong confrontation. Now, where someone has an issue with somebody else and the approach is not one of humility, it's not one of Christ-likeness, it's one of selfishness and sinfulness. We've perhaps been witness to it, perhaps we've been involved, where someone has confronted someone about their sin, but they haven't removed the beam from their own eye. We've probably seen that happen. If you've been around long enough, that's kind of what happens with humans. But this wasn't like that. There was no sinful confrontation here. This was, in fact, a needful confrontation, a confrontation that God wanted to come to pass. We're going to read our Bible reading from verse 11 shortly, but I just want to remind us of what happened in verses 1 to 10, the last time and where we were. Verses 1 to 10 of Galatians 2 took place in Jerusalem at the time of the Jerusalem Council, I firmly believe. So that's where they were through verses 1 to 10. That's where Paul and Barnabas received that right hand of fellowship from the other apostles. But then we start our reading at verse 11, and that takes place in Antioch, we see at the very beginning. We'll start our reading there and we'll read down to verse 16. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou be a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's an interesting reading. It starts with the word but. Not a good place to be. Things were pretty good leading up to this, but here we see but. But when Peter was come to Antioch, something happened. There was a clash between Peter and Paul. We know it was in Antioch. Antioch was the place, the church that sent forth Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. It was the place where the disciples were first called Christians. And here in Antioch we see these two, we could call them pillars of the early church, face to face over an issue. Confrontation, make no mistake about that. Confrontation is needful when people walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. When people don't walk according to the truth of the gospel, confrontation needs to take place. But it has to take place in a particular way. Over the next two evening messages, we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to look at it twice. The first time, and that's tonight, we're going to work through and look at Peter's offence. Look at what Peter did wrong. The second time we go through, we'll look at Paul's indictment of Peter. I wanted to push them together. Well, you know, that'd be a neat two-point message, but it was about an hour. And I thought, well, we'll split it and we'll just work from there. So we're going to look at Peter's offence tonight. Now, that's a bit of a negative message. I understand that, but I think that's what the Lord wants us to look at. So with an open heart, let's consider Peter's offence. Read with me again verse 11 and 12. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain, you could put the little word men in there, it makes more sense to me. For before that certain men came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Peter was to be blamed. Peter was condemned. Now, either his own actions, and we'll look at what he did shortly, condemned himself by his actions towards the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. Maybe his actions condemned himself. Maybe those Gentile believers, when they looked at Peter, they saw a man who was doing the wrong thing and they knew it. Maybe Peter was condemned before those believers. But that word blamed at the end of verse 11, the reason Paul stood face to face with Peter and said, "You're wrong," was because Peter was to be blamed. He was condemned. What was he doing, for those of us that don't know? Well, Peter was one who enjoyed fellowship with Gentile believers. He, in the past, had spent time with Gentile believers. He ate with them. He fellowshipped with them. He ministered with them. He treated them like brothers and sisters. Peter understood that there was no difference between Jew or Greek. He understood that the middle wall of partition had been removed by the blood of Christ. He knew that they were the same in him. He did eat with the Gentiles. That's what summed up all those things. Peter ministered, he ate with, he visited, he spent time with. All those things are summed up with a phrase in verse 12. Peter did eat. He did eat with the Gentiles. In the Greek, that's an imperfect tense verb. It's a continuous action. It was Peter's habit over the time to eat, minister with the Gentiles. He didn't have a problem with it. He'd just go there, sit down, have the meal that was provided. It was no problem. He knew it was the right thing to do. And if anybody knew this to be true, it was Peter. Jesus spoke in Mark 7. In fact, we might turn there. Turn over with me to Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 19. We'll make it 18, it'll make a lot more sense. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out in the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man." Now that makes sense to us. That's not a big deal to a Gentile believer. But to a Jew, that was the first time this had been introduced. The Jews had lived for centuries under strict dietary restrictions. They were told what to eat and what not to eat. The Old Testament is full of it. And they lived according to those ordinances quite strictly. In fact, they made them even more strict. They followed these restrictions. And Peter knew that. But here Jesus introduces this concept to the Jews and says, it's not what you eat that defiles you. It's not what you put in. That goes to your belly and comes out. But it's what goes out from your heart that defiles a man. It's not about the food you put in. It's a heart issue. Jesus is introducing a concept foreign to the Jews. Peter was there. He heard it. To show you how much of a problem it was to the Jews, you could turn to Acts chapter 10. Remember how Peter had a vision. He saw animals of all kinds. He said, and the Lord said to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." We won't turn there, don't worry about it. Those most of us will be familiar with it. He's looking at all these animals and God says, the Lord says, "Arise, kill and eat." And Peter says, "No way, I have never eaten anything unclean." God's response to him is, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." He's saying, don't you dare say what I've said is clean is not clean. God is introducing and reinforcing this concept to this Jewish mind. Doesn't matter what you eat. Peter had this. He understood it. He knew the truth. He had two very straightforward lessons. One from the Lord in person in Mark 7 and then a vision in Acts chapter 10. He knew. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, we know that Peter met with Cornelius in his house and people from Cornelius' household stayed with Peter. So Peter was having Gentiles in his house. He was eating with them and he understood the concept. This was a big change for the Jews. Did you know the Jews wouldn't go into a Gentile house? Some of you, hands up who doesn't know what a Jew and Gentile is. No, don't put your hands up. A Gentile is simply not a Jew, for those that may not know. All right? And for a Jew to go into a Gentile's house, they will consider that defiling, ceremonially defiling. they would have to not go to the synagogue 7 days, going into a Gentile house. There was all kinds of horror stories that would keep Jewish children out of Gentile houses, and I won't tell you what those are. You can ask me later if you're really interested in the horror stories. But they made all of this up because they wanted to follow this strict set of rules. They wouldn't go into a Gentile's house. They wouldn't touch food that was touched by a Gentile. They would consider that unclean. They wouldn't certainly eat food prepared by a Gentile. You know, they had a loophole, by the way. A Jew could go to a Gentile market and eat the meat, provided it was killed and dressed by a Jew. Make sense? They had all kinds of ways of figuring it out. But they considered Gentiles filthy, dirty dogs. Don't go anywhere near them. Don't go in the house. Don't touch anything they touch. They were disgusted by them. Peter understood that wasn't right. Peter understood that God had removed the wall of partition from between them, that they'd been joined together. But for generations, the Jews had been following God's ordinances, those dietary requirements, those rules of separation from the nations around about. The Jews had been doing what God said, and then a little bit more for generations after generations. But when Christ came, he blotted that out. We read in Colossians, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When Jesus came, all that was taken away. He removed it. Well, turn to Ephesians 2 with me, please. I've mentioned this verse in passing a couple of times. Some people think this is talking about saved and unsaved and the middle wall of partition being access to God. But that middle wall of partition we'll read about is not about access to God. Read with me verse 13 and 14 of Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles being one in Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here to the Ephesian church. Peter knew this. When he first arrived at Antioch, what was he doing? Back in Galatians. Before those people turned up, it says here that he ate with the Gentiles. That was what his habit was. He lived accordingly to the doctrine. He lived according to the doctrine that he knew. He knew the truth. He walked according to the truth. But something happened that changed his actions. Sadly, certain men from James showed up. Now, those men weren't really from James. James didn't send them. They just said James sent them. Who's been claiming to have authority from James all this book? The Judaizers. We're not finished with them. These men still turn up. Those that were of the circumcision, it says in verse 12. These false teachers have come to Antioch, and when they turn up on the scene, what does Peter do? Changes his behaviour. Now there on the scene, it says that he withdrew and separated himself from fellowshipping with those Gentile believers. He knew the truth. Peter didn't preach a false gospel. He didn't believe a false gospel. His conduct, sadly, his actions didn't line up with what he knew to be true. He didn't act the truth. He didn't walk in the truth. He knew it. He knew everyone, Jews and Gentiles, were one in Christ. He believed it, but he didn't walk according to it. He didn't walk uprightly. First sub-point in this message, Peter's actions were wrongly motivated. There in verse 12, we're told that he withdrew and separated himself. He withdrew. That's a military term. It means to disengage. It means to retreat to a safer place. And you can imagine that. Peter sees that this is going to get a little bit heated, a little bit of a problem, so he just backs away. And it's also in the imperfect tense. It's kind of a sneaky, slow slide away from ministering and fellowshipping with these particular believers, these Gentile believers. Just slid down a little, a bit less, just drifted out. The word separated is also in the same tense. It shows a gradual separation. So Peter, these guys turn up on the scene, these Judaizers, they're in town, preaching the need to be a Jew before you can be saved. You need to be circumcised and keep the law. And Peter doesn't believe that. He doesn't preach that. But while they're there, he acts in a different way. He starts treating those Gentile believers in a different way. He doesn't want to spend time with them because, the Bible tells us here, he feared those Judaizers. He feared them. The same man that proclaimed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The same man with that boldness, these Judaizers turn up on the scene and he just stops taking invitations to Gentile believers' houses. Quite remarkable. Why did he withdraw? Well, it tells us for fear of the Judaizers. Now, I don't really know what he feared about them. I've got some speculations. Perhaps, well, I certainly know there would have been an intense pressure on those that preached the gospel in Antioch with them around. But maybe Peter feared word getting out to the Jews at large. Peter was a minister to the Jews. He was the apostle to the Jews. But if these Judaizers go around about and say, "This man Peter, he eats whatever he wants, and he fellowships with those disgusting Gentiles," how many Jews are not going to get saved because of that message? They're not going to listen to him. He's compromised. He's not living like a Jew, so they wouldn't listen to the message. Maybe that's what he was fearful of, that the message would get out to those Jews to whom he was called to minister. I don't know. Peter covered up his knowledge as a defence against criticism. He pretended he didn't know the truth. He may have even been persuaded that by pretending he didn't know and just kind of going along with all this little subterfuge, that this would have helped in the long run, that more Jews may have been saved because he was prepared to not eat with them and just keep these guys happy. Maybe he thought that to be true in his head. But tell you this, the end never justifies the means, especially when compromise is involved. And Peter compromised the truth of the gospel right here. His actions were wrongly motivated. Wrongly motivated. He feared the Judaizers. Now, what could they do? They had no authority to arrest him. They couldn't send him to jail. They couldn't persecute him. They couldn't stone him. They couldn't do anything to Peter. But he feared them. He feared the mockery. He feared the scorn. He feared the ridicule. He didn't want to be maligned for his message. He may have justified his actions with the thought that if I eat with these Gentiles, less Jews will be saved. I'm not sure. But I don't know about you, but I can identify with Peter here. I can identify with Peter. We have times of fluctuation between commitment to the truth of the gospel, commitment to the Lord, and compromise. I can relate. I don't know. Maybe you can't, but I can. I have times of boldness and confidence in Christ, preaching the gospel, and then other times shrinking back in fear and not taking the opportunities God gives. I can relate to Peter. Conviction, dedication to the Lord on one hand, commitment to him, compromise the next week. It's a sad truth. I've had times where I've stood for the Lord and shared the gospel to the lost, stood for the truth, defended the truth. And then the next week, I feel the Lord say, "Go talk to them about the salvation, about their need to be saved." And I just kind of shy away from the opportunity. Peter was a man who struggled with fluctuation between commitment and compromise. It makes me think of the time at the Last Supper. Jesus says, and I'll just turn back so I can kind of read it right. He says to those disciples that they will all be offended because of Christ that night. But then Peter says in Matthew 26, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Now we get hung up on Peter and say, "Oh, look at that, commitment and then compromise." But that verse in verse 35 of Matthew 26, the last little phrase, sentence says, "Likewise also said all the disciples." Peter wasn't the only one who promised to die with the Lord and not compromise, not deny him. They all did. They all made that promise, but where were they? A few hours later, Peter was dogmatically denying Christ. Peter, who would die for him, he gets a chance to speak and he doesn't take it. He denies him. It's the same Peter who's called to preach and goes back to fishing. He's a man of fluctuation, left and right. In his flesh he was weak, and that is something we can relate to, because we are all weak in the flesh. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. We must desperately, consistently walk in the power of the Spirit in order to be used by God. And that is a constant, continual thing, else we will be prone to fluctuation. I don't know, can you relate to Peter here? He was fearful of man. He didn't fear God. He feared man. He was worried about these Judaizers and what they might do to him. Now, I can relate to that sometimes because, sadly, I know myself and the Christian church at large, we're more fearful of what other people think than what God thinks. Now, I say this to myself, and if I get worked up tonight, it's not because I'm picking on people. It's because this is something that's burdening my heart and me personally. What do we care about more? what people think or what God thinks? Do we fear man or fear God? Because Peter, this apostle, this pillar in the early church, he committed the wrong sinful actions because he feared man. His actions had the wrong motivation. Not only were his actions motivated by the wrong thing, his actions were a practical denial of the gospel. Let me explain to you what I mean. Jump down to verse 14. This is Paul speaking, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles," and it goes on. We'll look at the words Paul said to Peter, but just see what he said about Peter's actions and the other Jews there. He said that he saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Peter was no longer walking according to what he knew to be true. By his actions, he was denying the gospel message. That word or phrase, "walked not uprightly," comes from a Greek word, orthopodeo. And that sounds a lot like orthopedics, and that makes sense because that's the word that we would use. Orthopodeo. Orthos means straight, podeo talks about feet. So this word means walk with straight feet. He's saying, Peter, you Jews, you didn't walk with straight feet. You didn't follow the true path. You deviated from the truth. You're not walking in parallel with the truth. You're off on your own tangent. You're not walking with straight feet. That's what Paul noticed. You didn't walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. They weren't walking a straight path anymore. They'd taken a diversion. By their actions, and I want to make this clear, by their actions, they were giving credence or weight to the Judaizers' message. By their actions, they were giving weight or argument to the Judaizers' message. What did the Judaizers say? They said, God doesn't accept Gentiles. Gentiles can't get saved. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law. You need to be a Jew for God to accept you. What was Peter doing by his actions? You need to be a Jew for me to accept you. I'm not going to fellowship with you because you're not a Jew. In order for me to enjoy fellowship with you, you need to be behaving like a Jew. And when he behaved this way, what he was doing practically was denying the message that he believed and preached. Sad position for Peter to be in. By their actions, they were harming the gospel message. Let me make it clear. When Peter stood up to preach, did he preach another gospel? No, he said the right words. When he thought about the gospel, did he believe a different gospel? No, he believed the right gospel. But by his actions, he denied it. Now, that makes me think of us. Now, we believe the right gospel, but do our actions deny it? Do our actions deny the gospel that we know? Peter understood Jews, Gentiles, believers in Christ, one together. But he didn't act like it. He knew the truth. He believed the truth. But he opposed it by his actions. And this is Peter. This is Peter. He's a pillar in the early church. We would consider Peter a godly man, wouldn't we? We would look up to Peter by his example. He did some amazing things with the Lord. He was foundational in the early church. But this is Peter. What do we find him doing here? Choosing of his own volition or free will to make some wrong, sinful choices. We are in very desperate need of God's help if we ever find ourselves thinking we're above sin. If we think we're above making wrong, sinful choices, we need God's help desperately. Because even Peter did this. Peter had a very close relationship with the Lord, went through him through many journeys, many places, learnt lots about him. Yet he fell in this way. May you and I never think, you know, I would never fill in the blank. I would never sin in this way that Peter's doing here. I would never treat people differently and destroy the gospel message. I wouldn't do that. Be very careful. Take heed lest you fall. If we ever find ourselves saying that in our mind about anything, I would never cheat on my wife. I would never steal. I would never abuse my position of authority. I would never do those things. Take heed lest you fall. Because the devil seeks to devour every one of us. And if you're in that position of pride, thinking that you're greater than sin, the devil doesn't really have to destroy you because you're standing on a cliff ready to fall. He doesn't even have to blow you off the edge. Because if you stand there long enough in your pride, you'll fall. That's what the Bible says. It says, tells us quite clearly, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You and I are not above doing the wrong thing, making selfish, sinful choices. Maybe this week you have. Maybe this month, maybe this year, maybe there's something that you've done that you need to get right with the Lord. We're not above making sinful choices. Sadly, we're very reluctant to go to the one who promised to forgive us. And we live in sin. We forget that God said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We memorize the verse, we can say it over and over again, but when we sin, how quickly do we appropriate that to our lives? How quickly do we say, you know what, Lord, I've done the wrong thing, I sinned, I'm sorry, and I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me. Why is that so hard? Why is it so hard to get things right? Yet sadly, we continue in sin, deviating from the path that God wants us to go. Truth is, we all sin. Peter sinned. Paul considered himself the chief of all sinners. David sinned in a way that I can't even comprehend how a man who is after God's own heart can do that. I don't get that. Even Daniel, the scriptures in Daniel don't record him ever sinning, but I know that he did because the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Peter's no different, you and I are no different. What is different is whether we confess it and forsake it and get things right with the Lord. And I don't know where you're at, but I would encourage you tonight, if you have made wrong sinful choices, confess them and forsake them, that God may bless. Peter here played, sadly, the part of a hypocrite in order to gain popularity with a legalist. He said one thing and he acted another. That's our third point. Peter's actions were hypocritical. Verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. Two words there, dissembled and, what's the other one? Dissimulation. Dissembled and dissimulation. Now, I'll try and pronounce this. I tried practicing this afternoon and I messed it up every time. Greek word for dissembled, sunupokrinomai. That's pretty close. Sunupokrinomai means to answer from under. We get the word hypocrisy from that word. In fact, dissimulation is the word hypocrisy. Peter, the other Jews, were acting hypocritically. They were acting in hypocrisy. That word we know, you've probably heard it preached many times, but hypocrisy is used to describe an actor who spoke from underneath a mask. So they would put a face over their own face, pretend to be somebody different, and answer from underneath that face, underneath that mask. And that's what these men were doing. They played the part of a hypocrite. Why was Peter a hypocrite? Well, he knew what was right. He knew that there was one body of believers, but he pretended like he didn't know the truth. He behaved in a way that didn't show that. And I wonder tonight, do you ever struggle with hypocrisy? Now, I love you, you love me. I struggle with hypocrisy, we all do. It's a sad truth. Put on a sham or a show for someone else. And I trust that it's not every week. Paul made it very clear in the first chapter of Galatians that he wasn't about pleasing men. He was about pleasing God. That was Paul's mandate. But the truth, far too often, you and I, like Peter, struggle with the fear of man, and we act in a way that's hypocritical behind a mask. Now, perhaps you would love people to hear to believe that you have a great relationship with God, that you're a godly individual. Perhaps that's the mask that you would like everyone to see. But behind that mask, that's not a true reflection. Perhaps that is the mask that you want others to see. In reality, your life is a reflection of worldliness. That may be the truth. I don't know. I don't have anybody in mind. The Lord grilled me over this through the week. Do we put on a mask when we come here? Do we want people to think we're better than we are? Because that's hypocrisy. We put on our best clothes to come to church, and we say it's because we want to please God and honour Him and come to His place the nicest we possibly can. But do we do it because we want everyone here to think we're doing okay? Sometimes I fear that's the truth. That we're not really concerned with what God thinks, we fear what man thinks. And that's hypocrisy. So many people come to church to act out a charade. The truth is, you can fool others here. You might even fool the pastor sometimes. It's easy to fool me. I don't know. I've got no one in mind. You might fool me, you might fool pastor, you might fool everyone here, but you cannot fool God. You cannot fool God. There's nothing hidden from His sight. All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There's nothing you can hide from God. And to play the hypocrite, to act in a hypocritical way, is foolishness. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And if you're living in hypocrisy tonight, What would God have you to do? And God would have you admit that and confess that. Forsake it. Get things right with Him. Perhaps the mask isn't that of a good Christian. Maybe it's just that of a Christian. And behind the mask, you know full well that you're not saved. But the mask you put on as you come to church on Sunday is one of a Christian. You blend into the crowd. You don't stand out. You don't get involved. But you're not saved. Perhaps that's your mask. But it's all a charade. God would have you come to Him for salvation, for forgiveness and salvation tonight. Now, if we brought in school friends, workmates, family members that don't go to church, and they came in and saw you sitting here tonight, would they say, you know what, that's Matt, but that's not the Matt I know. Monday to Saturday, you're a completely different person. And on a Wednesday, you act in a way because you come to prayer meeting. On a Sunday morning, you put on the face. Sunday night, you put on the face. But those people that are closest to you know full well, that's not the Matt I know. He doesn't act like that Saturday night. Don't worry, that's just an example, right? I am like this on a Saturday night. Come around and visit me, it's all right. Actually, that is another way we're hypocritical. We try and make our houses look wonderful. We try and have everything neat and orderly so people will think highly of us and think, oh, we keep a good house and we've got these kids in line and everything's fine, but we don't really care what God thinks. We're worried about what man thinks. You can come around, my house will be a pigsty. I think that's the difference, because it's not a show. You know, you can come around and you'll see it and you'll be like, oh, what's going on? Trust that we're not hypocritical about it. We try and do the right thing. You know, if you've got friends coming around, you clean up. But to do it just to please them is wrong. Let's move on before I get way off track. That's it. God would have us confess and forsake the sin of hypocrisy. That's what God wants. He doesn't want hypocritical Christians. You know what the biggest complaint for the Christian church from the outside is? Church is full of hypocrites. They're right. They are right. We're hypocrites. We've got to make sure that when we do the wrong thing, we put on that face, we say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. Forgive me. Help me to be genuine and honest and open before these people that I love and call brothers and sisters. Because the church, sadly, is full of hypocrites. It's a genuine concern. But that's fine, because we're sinners, saved by the grace of God. God would have us confess and forsake the sin of hypocrisy. Peter's actions, not only were they hypocritical, they caused others to stumble. You know, Peter was a born leader. Time and time again in the Gospels, we see him leading disciples, speaking on behalf of the disciples. Even this time, Barnabas was taken aside with Peter. Barnabas was the pastor of the church at Antioch. Can you imagine the church split that's going on in this place at this time? These legalistic Jews that say they're believers, but they weren't, have called in, come in, and they've taken aside Peter, and they've taken aside Barnabas, and you've got these Gentile believers over here going, what on earth happened? What's our pastor doing? What's this apostle doing? What's going on? Peter caused others to stumble. Every time he did something wrong, he took somebody else with him. There was a time towards the end of the Gospels, I think it's John, towards the end there, where Peter and six other disciples are on top of a mountain. I think they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Jesus had told them to stay there and wait for me. And they're up there waiting, waiting, waiting. You know what Peter says after a while? I go fishing. And what do the other guys say? We also go with thee. Peter was the kind of guy that people followed. He acts in a sinful way. Popular man, people follow. Now, there's an application there. On one hand, don't place confidence in man. Paul said quite rightly, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He said that quite well. But the application that I would like to leave with us is we need to recognize that sinful actions affect more than the individual. Now, it is wrong to think for one second that you can sin and it won't affect others. You know, I'm going to sin, I'm going to do this, you know, I'm going to go off here and enjoy this. You know, it'll affect me, I don't care, I've had it with all that. That won't just affect you. That will affect your family, it'll affect your church. I'm not hurting anyone else. You heard people say that before? Sin hurts other people. Husbands, your sin affects your wife and your children. Wives, your sin affects your husband and the family. Children, your sin affects your parents and your brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters here tonight, your sin affects the church, affects the church ministries. Sin affects more than the individual, and if you think for a second your sin is just hurting you, you're wrong. Achan's sin did more than hurt Achan, did it not? Hurt the church, hurt the nation. God is concerned with sin. God will withhold his blessing because of sin. Your sin will hurt more than just yourself. Sin has a devastating effect. That effect is not limited just to the individual. Now, I don't want to completely knock Peter. I hoped to get to what Paul said and see some of Peter's reaction, but we've run out of time. Peter acted with the wrong motive. He feared man. His actions were a practical denial of the gospel message. His actions were hypocritical, and his actions caused others to stumble. Now, I'm not looking at Peter from above saying, look at all these things you did wrong. I'm looking at him and thinking, I can see me in you. And that's a concern. We need to make sure we search our hearts and make sure we're not guilty of these things. We learn from Peter that it's not just enough to know the gospel, but we have to obey the gospel. And we need to live the gospel daily. It's not just enough to preach the right words. You have to actually live it out. Because if you don't, it will affect those around about you. His sin wasn't what he believed. He had it all right. His doctrine was right. His preaching was right. His sin was in his behaviour. Your life needs to back it up. Next time I preach on a Sunday evening, we're going to look at how Paul stood Peter, or withstood Peter, to the face. We'll see a need for fighting for the truth, regardless of the reaction, regardless of how uncomfortable it is. It's difficult to do to a beloved brother, but it's good to see. This is what I want to leave us with. Peter accepted this rebuke. Now, I don't know whether he did immediately, but Peter, though he was caught up in this sin, later on in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said this of Paul. Paul was our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Peter held no grudge for Paul. And those two got along quite well. There were some issues that they worked through. We can be thankful for that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are very thankful people for your grace. And as we consider the sin that we have committed in the past, the sin that perhaps we're guilty of and we need to confess, Lord, pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to come before your throne humbly, ready to confess that which we need to. As we've looked at Peter's mistakes, Peter's sin, we're certainly not bringing him down, dear Lord, but we associate with him. And we pray that you would strengthen us. Help us keep our eyes upon you throughout this week that we may not be guilty of these things. Pray that you would keep us. Help us to walk according to the truth of the gospel, walk in an upright way, that we may honour you with what we do, what we say, and what we believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.